I'm so excited that you are here. I'm glad that I'm here. I'm glad that this microphone works better than the one I was using last time. Isn't it great to worship God? We have a message from Scripture, and it teaches us, it encourages us, it maybe moves us in some way. It can serve various different purposes, but whatever it does, hopefully it will bring us closer to each other and closer to God. Sermon notes. Thank you. Let's see. Bananas, broccoli, apples, red onion, sunflower seeds, extra virgin olive oil, garlic, maple syrup. I'm not sure how to make a sermon out of that. But I guess we can hope. Hope that something good comes out of this thing that looks like a grocery list. I don't know, what kind of hope is that? I don't know about you, but I don't think it's much of a hope that a good sermon will come out of a grocery list. I don't know, I mean, maybe somebody like Barry or Gary could do it. But maybe I should preach without these notes. That kind of hope is just silly, isn't it? We don't expect a sermon to come out of from a grocery list, because a grocery list isn't designed for that. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And a lot of our hopes are like that. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I would pray for snow every day. I lived in Texas. Even in the summer, I would pray for snow. I hoped that it would snow. But how much reality was in that hope? Depend on the day. I was in the panhandle of Texas, so in the winter we would get snow occasionally, but in the summer, no. I hope I win the lottery. What kind of hope is that? What are the chances? Considering that I don't ever buy a ticket. I hope the Cowboys win the Super Bowl. That was more realistic when I was a kid. We talk about these hopes. You know, later today I will be preparing some food and I hope it will turn out well. And that one's a little bit more realistic because I've done this recipe before, and I will go to the store and know that I have the ingredients. There are different kinds of hope in our lives. And we hope not just about weather and food and sports, but we hope about people. I just read in The Notebook, somebody asked for prayers for parenting because it's hard. It is, isn't it? And we hope that our children will turn out well. We hope that our efforts will be productive, those of us who are parents. Those of us who are not parents probably occasionally are in some parenting type situations. Maybe we have children in our lives that look to us and learn from us. And we hope that our influence on children will be helpful instead of harmful. We hope that we will be faithful in what we do. We hope that the children will be safe, that they'll be healthy, that they will be faithful, that they will be good citizens, that they will be decent employees. We hope all these things, even though so many of the situations are beyond our control. There are a lot of things that we could say about hope. But one thing is that if I'm hoping for something, then something about my life needs to be in line with that for which I hope. So if I hope that my child will grow up to be faithful and responsible, am I living in a way that can contribute to that? Am I treating my son in a way that might contribute to that? Because if I just hope without doing anything, it's not much of a hope. If I just hope, but there's nothing that I can do, it's completely beyond me, it's not much of a hope. Now, the hope is something that I cannot accomplish, but it is something that I can contribute to the possibility of. Right? And so, if I hope that I will live to be old and happy, right? I want a long life, and I want life to be good at the end. Okay, that's if I'm hoping for that, a lot of people hope for that. If I'm hoping for that, then I need to be doing something now to contribute to that. And yes, I need to be doing more to contribute to that. We have bigger hopes, don't we? We hope that God will transform the world into what it should be. We hope that God will accomplish the reconciliation that we read about in Scripture. We hope that in this world, hatred will transform into love. In the language of the Old Testament prophets, we hope that someday weapons of war will transform into tools of productive creation, swords into plowshares. We hope this. We hope for salvation. We cry out for salvation. Hosanna, save us. We hope for that. We hope for all these things, or maybe it's all one thing, that one big thing that we're hoping for, and we talk about it in different ways. We hope. What are we doing to contribute to that hope? Let's shift gears back to everyday life for a little bit. I mean, that stuff is life, but let's think about people, individual lives. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you hope for. You hope certain things for that person. You hope that life will turn out a certain way for that person. You hope that a relationship in that person's life will be healed. You hope that that person will wake up to reality. Wake up to God. We hope. But sometimes life seems hopeless. Sometimes we hope for certain things in people's lives, but those lives seem hopeless. And sometimes, in some situations, we hope in so many different ways, and for so long, that we're hopeless. We assume that life is worth it. I still love that person. I want the best for that person, but I don't know. Oh, he says he's turning his life around. Yeah, how many times have I heard that? Things are looking good in his life, but I've been tricked before. I still want to do what I need to do in this relationship, but I know that I can't save that person. And really, I don't feel much hope. Hopeless. And long ago, maybe about 2,000 years ago, a guy named Paul, follower of Jesus, church leader in the first century, wrote to a church in a town called Corinth, and it was a hopeless situation. Totally hopeless group of people. I mean, check out these things about the church in Corinth. There was a bunch of division. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Some people were saying, I follow this person. Some other people were saying, well, we follow this person. Another group was saying, we follow this person. And then there was this other group that thought, oh, yeah, well, we're better than all of you because we don't follow any of those. We just follow Jesus. That makes us better than you. There's all this division. There was also arrogance. We find that in chapter 4, verse 18. They were arrogant, thinking they were better than everybody else. Individuals in the group thinking they were better than other individuals in the group. There was incest, we find in chapter 5. It's not very good for there to be incest anywhere. It's not very good for it to be in the church, and it's definitely not good for people in the church to be proud of their incest. But that's what we find in chapter 5. Kind of a hopeless situation. And then there's classism in chapter 11, where whenever it's time for the church to come together and have a meal together, it's the Lord's Supper, and back then it was in the context of a meal that people would eat together. So the Christians would come together to have this meal, and there were some who were wealthy enough that they didn't have to work on that day, so they would get there early. There were others who didn't have as much money, and they had to be, they were the working class, right? And maybe some of us identify with the working, you know, we have to work. Well, some of them had to work, and the people who didn't have to work would get there early and just be gluttons. And by the time the working class folk got there, the others would be fat and drunk, right? So there are all these problems in the Corinthian church, and we could go on picking up more little pieces in the letter that show how hopeless the situation was. I mean, how could you write to a church like that and hope for any real change? Hopeless. However, at the very beginning of the letter, Paul does something really fascinating. He calls the people he's writing to, he calls them saints. These messed up, hopeless individuals, he calls saints. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's how the English Standard Version says it. The New International Version says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. That's what the word saints means, holy people, people set apart by God. Maybe you've heard people say, I'm no saint. Maybe you've said it yourself. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Yeah. Saint Mark, Saint Nita, Saint Dawson. I said it. Saint Charles and Saint Charles. Right. We're saints. I like the way the message says it. I write this letter to you in God's church at Corinth, believers cleaned up by Jesus and set apart for a God-filled life. Yes. This is how Paul viewed the people he was writing to, even though the people seemed so hopeless. He was, even the way that he chose to perceive the people was a way for him to contribute to the hope that he had for the people. So, wow. I planned this message a few days ago, and then in the last day and a half, it's really become personal to me. Because I've been having some communication with someone that I have known for a long time, who has been through a lot of struggles. And there was a time when I gave up hope. And then hope returned, real hope. I mean, I didn't stop loving this guy that I'm related to in some way. I won't go into more detail than that. I didn't stop loving him, but I'd given up hope that life would really change for him. But then things were better for a while, longer than they had been better for a long time. Anyway, he's in a tough situation again, and I wanted to talk to him by phone, but he was too hurt to talk, but he was willing to text. And there were multiple times that I almost sent him messages that would have been fine, would have been good, would have been right, but would not have contributed to the hope. And so I changed the messages. And I realized that there were some things that I didn't need to say. And I tried to think of him. What would be best for him? Most helpful to him, not in the big picture, but at this particular moment where it's very likely that his life is on the line. It doesn't matter how he treats me. If I ask him a question and he refuses to answer, this is not the time to deal with that. What's most helpful for him? What can contribute to the hope that I want to have for this person? Well, back in the first century, Paul wrote to these people that he had every reason, well, a lot of reasons to be hopeless about, but he had this hope. He talked with them in a hopeful kind of way. He knew that they weren't living like they should. They probably knew that. And very quickly, reading this letter, they're going to know that he knows that they're not living like they should, but he still calls them saints, holy people, people set apart by God, cleaned up by Jesus. But they're all dirty. How are they cleaned up? One of the fascinating things about Scripture, especially some of the language in the New Testament, is that God perceives us as God created us to be. So we read, be holy as I am holy, but we also read that God calls us to be holy. In fact, God empowers us to be holy. God is transforming us into what we should be. But if we're not there yet, but God already sees us as holy. So maybe we're not completely cleaned up yet, but from one perspective, we are. Paul here is contributing to the hope that he has for his people. And then we see in verse 3, still in the message, may all the gifts and benefits that come from God our Father and the Master Jesus Christ be yours. So Paul is writing to people in a situation where they're really messed up and they seem hopeless, but he's speaking of them in this positive way and even wishing good things for them instead of saying, you are terrible. You have rejected my teaching. You have rejected our God. I'm done with you. That's not what he says. It's not what he does. He says, you are God's special people, called to live a blessed kind of life, called to live a life of love, and I wish you the best. I wish you everything that you need to live that kind of life. That's important ministry. We've been looking at this passage from 1 Corinthians 13, starting with the first of verse 4 and ending with early in verse 8. We've read this together before. Let's read it together now. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never ends. It's a beautiful passage. Love always hopes. Or love hopes all. Either way, love hopes in this kind of way that we've been talking about today. And so we're focusing in on that third part of verse 7 today, love hopes. And I've been using the context of the letter to help us understand what this hope is here. So there is a possible hopelessness about the people who are not living out the kind of love that they're called to. Right? So the people have been called to live this kind of love, this Jesus kind of love that we've talked about before, but they're not living in loving ways. They're bickering, they're fighting, they're divided, they're proudful about sin. A messed up group of people. And so it would be possible for Paul to be hopeless about that situation. That's a hopeless cause. But instead of hopelessness, we find hope. We find hope that God will change people through love. So Paul is calling hopeless people, or people that are in a situation that seems hopeless. And in this situation that could be hopeless, Paul calls people to a life of love, and he practices that love by the way he perceives people and what he wishes for people, how he treats them. And he apparently has this hope that God will change people's lives through love. Not only that, but he has this hope that God will change the church through love. It's a messed up church. It's a corrupted church. Of course, every church is messed up because it has people. Right? It's a messed up church, but Paul has this hope that God will change the church through this life of love that he's talking about. And today, we can still have this hope that God will change people through love. So when people are falling apart, we can love them. When we have hoped for people for so long, we can still love them. We can have a hope that God will change people's lives, even if God doesn't change their lives the way we want. When we hope, we don't know the future. If we did, I'm not sure it would be hope. But at the same time, when we hope, we don't just throw up our hands and say, you know, it's hopeless, I can't do anything about it. We hope and we live in a way that can contribute to that hope. So we have this hope that God will change people's lives through love. We hope that God will change the church through love. I love this church. I think this is a great group of Jesus people. Very loving, very accepting, very faithful. Every group of people can be better. Every group of people is messed up in some way because we're people. And God can change us. Always, God can change us through love. We have a hope that God will change society through love. People around us, not just in the church, but beyond the church. We used to say the church walls, but we don't really have church walls. We are the church. And we have a hope that God will change the whole world through love. Now, those two are big hopes, society and the world. Sure, we know that God is in that work of transforming all existence, right? God sent Jesus to save the world. But those two, they're hard for us to fathom. There's the society and the world, they're so big, and I'm thinking, what can I do about that? I mean, maybe occasionally there's something I can do to make the world a better place. But for most, in most of my everyday life, there's not a lot that I can do about society and the world. It's not like I'm in Congress. Right? But the first two are easier for us to manage, easier for us to do something about. Having this hope that God will change people and the church through love. A few days ago, I was out with my son, and we parked in a parking lot, and I saw a car in front of us, and I took a picture of that car, and it made me think of this. And I'll show you the picture in a little bit, but the statement that goes along with this sermon is that when we expect the best, hurt lives are blessed. And I'm thinking about the person I've been texting with. And I really pray that his life is blessed. And that is a real possibility because of God and the way that I have been trying to cooperate with what God might be doing. I'm probably not perfect in that, but at least I'm trying and I'm being aware of this. And I know that in my life, I've been blessed when people expected the best of me. Even when I was ready to give up, people expected good things in my life and treated me in that way. They had a hope, and they treated me in a way that contributed to that hope. and through that I was blessed. Well, here's what I saw the other day that really made me think of this. And if this is your car, I apologize. I don't mean to poke fun at anybody. My car has a few boo-boos too. But I saw this picture of a car with an obviously messed up driver's side front corner, broken light, bent up hood. So this car apparently was in some kind of collision, and the front license plate says blessed. And at first I thought that is great, because even with all of my scars, all my boo-boos, I am blessed. But then I also thought, you know, in terms of this sermon, there are tons of hurting people all around us. And when we expect the best in them, when we have this hope and we treat them in ways that contribute to that hope, and we pray in ways that contribute to that hope, their lives can be blessed. And maybe they'll be transformed, and you'll think, wow, they're like brand new people. But more likely, they're going to still have some of those scars. Because, you know, even if our past doesn't define us or overwhelm us, it's still part of us. And so we have these scars, and we are blessed to live a life that is not constrained by the scars. We are freed from the life of dying. We're freed to live with joy, even if we have a broken light and a bent hood. We can be blessed. When love changes, when love hopes, lives change. I've seen it happen in other people's lives. I've seen it happen in my own life. I'm seeing it happen in my own life again. When love hopes, lives change. It doesn't mean that the lives will be exactly what we want them to be, and it doesn't mean that there will be positive change every single time. But in general, as a general principle, when love hopes, lives change. Why? It's not because of me. Not because of you. It's not because of anything magical about hope. It's because of God. God is transforming the world, and God is transforming individual lives, and God is using us in that work of healing, transformation, and reconciliation. It's about God and God's power working through us and in us. God transforms us, and we interact with people in ways that can contribute to the transformation that God wants to do in them. When love hopes, lives change. I want to, what are we doing on time? I want you to think about this a little bit more, and before you leave here today, if you can think of one way that God has blessed your life through loving Christians, if people have had a hope for you and that has blessed your life, share that with someone. Okay. Just after worship, we can have some little, we always have these little conversations all over the place. Let's talk about this. How's God touched our lives through people of love who are willing to hope and wish the best for people, even in situations that might seem hopeless? I'm sure that you or someone in your life has experienced that. I know I have. And you have been a blessing to me. And many of you have hoped for me, hoped things for my life, and treated me in a way that contributed to that hope. And I say thanks. If you would like to pray, I'll be over here. If you want to talk about anything, I'll be over there ready to listen while we sing this next song.